Thank you, Jeff. I like your encyclopedic knowledge. When he asked what I was preaching about, he had several good options, but I was very excited about that one. It's good to be with you again as we continue to talk about Peter's progress. We're going to wrap that up this week with kind of this shift in the book of Acts from Peter into what's going to be happening with Paul. Just to catch you up briefly, if you have forgotten things since last week, that's okay. As we already discovered, this is a grace-filled place this morning, right? Peter is the rock upon whom the church will be built. Right after he is told that's going to happen, he tries to keep Jesus from going, and he's told, Satan, get behind me, and then they end up going, and then Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, and Peter's like, no way, Jesus, I got this thing, and then Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus is crucified, he dies, he's buried, he comes back to life, and the tomb is empty, and Peter races, and he goes to it, and he sees the empty tomb, and he doesn't really know what he's doing, and best we can tell, after a couple of days in the upper room, he goes back to fishing, and so we picked up our sermon series on Peter's progress with Peter back on the boat, unclothed, fishing with the dudes, naked. And when Jesus showed up, he put on his clothes, he jumped in the water. He went back to the shore and Jesus reinstated him, and he went through this period of brokenness where he realized how far he had fallen from what he wanted to be and how large the grace of Jesus was and how that put him on mission. After he was on mission, he obeyed Jesus. He was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down like tongues of fire, and he received the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that's what kind of starts his journey in Acts, and then he becomes this amazing preacher, and he's preaching, and he's being a part of the conversion of many people. And then last week we talked about how he went to save this woman, Tabitha, Dorcas, in Joppa. And he was there in Joppa, and he healed this woman. God healed this woman through Peter, and it was a testimony, and people believed. And the end of that story, it tells us that Peter went out to a house, and he stayed with a certain Simon who was a tanner. And that's where we ended last week. The reading that Scott gave takes place a little while later when Peter has gone back to Jerusalem, but let me catch you up on what's going on in Peter's life. Peter is at this house in Joppa, which is the same place that Jonah was when Jonah receives this call from God to go and be the prophet to the Ninevites, to these outsiders. And so it's very poetic and intentional that Peter himself is in this place where it's customary and expected to receive a prophetic call to those who are the outsiders. Jonah took a little more convincing than Peter. He had to have that whole time in the belly of the fish thing. Peter, fortunately, is a great example for us because Peter expands and grows and he gets it wrong and then he gets back up until he gets it right, all the way until he too is a martyr for the faith. But in this moment, Peter is at this house in Joppa and he's already on the fringes of where he's supposed to be. He's staying with a tanner, which means that he's out by the sea because you don't put the tanner's house in the middle of town because it smells really bad, right? And nobody likes the stinky neighbor. You guys have neighbors that smell? Don't answer that, okay? I really don't want to know because that's weird if you're close enough to your neighbors to smell them. But anyway, he's out on the outskirts, and it fits in a literary sense that he's on the edge of where he needs to be. He's close, and his faithfulness, as we discussed last week, in going while he was on his way from here to there, his circuitous faithfulness to where he got to where Tabitha was, has put him in Joppa, which has landed him in the house of Simon the Tanner on the edge of transformation. While he's out there, he's being an obedient, good follower of Jesus, and he's fasting and praying. So he goes up to the roof to pray, to be alone. And we know that he's hungry, because the story tells us that. So he's fasting. And while he's on the roof hungry, a blanket comes down in a vision. And on this blanket, there are four-legged animals, beasts of prey, birds of the air, and snakes. Those are very unclean things. He's staying with the tanner, which is really not that clean. But now, on this blanket, there are some animals that are okay to eat, and then there are a bunch of animals that for a good Jew would not be okay. And they come down on this blanket, and a voice from heaven says, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "No way, dude, I'm not falling for that." Because sometimes when we are asked to expand our understanding of what it means to be faithful, it almost feels like a trap. It almost feels like we're being pushed beyond what we can believe to be possible. But it's what I loved about this song that Jeff sang, and I love about Peter's testimony, is that what Peter's understanding in this moment is that it might feel like that's an impossible thing to do, but with God, nothing is impossible. And so God sends down this blanket, and it's full of things. And he says, "Peter, take and eat." And Peter does this great thing. He says, "No, I won't eat either of those. It's unclean and profane." He uses both the Jewish and the Gentile word for things that are forbidden. So already he's speaking into two worlds. He's talking about things that are bad for a God-fearing Gentile and really bad for a circumcised, practicing Jew. God says, "No, really, I mean that. Even the snakes." So Peter becomes the first person to use the phrase, "Tastes like chicken." You didn't know that, did you? You know, Wikipedia that later. And if it's not on there, make an entry and make that true. So some kid will write it on a paper and turn it into Scott, who will then be like, "No, that's wrong. I know where that started." Peter, eventually, after these three times of debating with God, hears God say to him in the vision of this blanket, "Don't you call unclean what I've made clean." And then I like that. The blanket goes up, the vision goes away, and Peter's left hungry on the roof. While he is there, something else has been going on. There is a good soldier named Cornelius, who is part of the Roman army, and he's a good God-fearing Gentile, which means he's not circumcised, he's not a Jew, he hasn't converted, he's not a proselyte, but he is one who tries his best to practice the Torah, and he gives alms, and he's an upright good guy. And in this upright good guy's life, he has a vision. And in his vision it says, "Hey, send some people to Joppa, find this guy Simon Peter, bring him back to your house, because he has something you need to hear." So Cornelius sends these folks to Joppa, And right at the time that Peter is done having the vision, he's still up on the roof, having this kind of ecstatic moment, trying to ponder what on earth could God mean. And God tells him to go with them without haste. These dudes show up. And they say, Peter, come on, let's go. And then there's this interesting bit in that story where God told him to go without haste, but Peter says, what do you guys want? Kind of like us, stumbling towards obedience. And they say, come on, we want you to go with us to Cornelius. So they go to Cornelius. Peter shows up, and he speaks these words. I'm very fast-forwarding through that part of the story, but he speaks these words of life to the family and those gathered in Cornelius' house, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and they are saved. And everybody's like, hallelujah, until Peter goes back to Jerusalem. Everybody gets saved. That's great. Until Peter goes back to those insiders, to Jerusalem, to the council, to those who have already shunned Paul. Paul tried to show up and be a part of them, but they weren't so sure about that, so Barnabas took him in, but the elders in Jerusalem weren't into that. And now here are the elders in Jerusalem, and when Peter shows back up, where our story picks up, they say, hey, we heard you did some bad stuff, dude. You went and you ate with the uncircumcised. You went into their house. You're not supposed to go into their house. And if you go into their house, you're supposed to at least protest about it. That's what the law said. If you had to go in to an unclean house, you at least had to throw a fit. Peter didn't even do that. He just waltzed right in. And so Peter sits and he talks to them and he says, look, this is what happened. And he tells them the whole story, just how I told you. And he ends with this amazing line. Who am I to hinder God? And then those who had protested were silenced, and they worshiped. I do not believe that God is done breaking boundaries. I grew up in a world where women were not allowed to teach men, where women couldn't preach. And I came to this conclusion that if God called a woman to do that, then who was I to stand in God's way? I'm going to tell you a secret. I don't know the whole mind of God. And part of being a disciple is getting these little peeks, these glimpses, until our minds are opened little by little to take in what we're able to take in. And to have our minds opened enough so that we can begin to experience a greater grace. Let's pause that story for a second and talk about Jesus in the upper room. Sophia read earlier the story of Jesus. After he had washed the disciples' feet, he stood, and after Judas had left, he said to them, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another. And by loving one another, that's how people will know you belong to me. And then we fast forward to Peter in front of the Jerusalem council of elders. And guess what? Even though they were telling Peter not to include the Gentiles, they thought they were obeying Jesus. Because when Jesus is in the upper room saying, love one another, who's there? It's the disciples. It's the good Jews who are following Jesus. The Jerusalem council is well-intentioned. They think, yeah, we're supposed to love one another. That means us. And the rest of history is full of good people of faith who keep trying to shrink the definition of us. Yeah, Jesus meant for me to love the people like me, right? Peter's opening mind is revelatory. Peter is the one upon whom the church will be built. And he was in the upper room when Jesus said, love one another. And now he's been asked to not only love one another, but to love everybody. that's a big jump for our hearts to make. Loving people who are like us is easy. Oh, easier, let's be honest. Loving us, easiest, most of the time. Loving people who are like us, mostly easy. But loving the other, capital O, the other, well, that's tough. They root for a different football team, right? They like things that we don't like. In fact, sometimes they like things and love things that we've been told to hate. All those Gentiles been eating bacon all along and we've been missing out as the good Jews and we're upset. Two thousand some odd years later, it's easy to look back and to say, that's silly, right? Of course Jesus wanted the Gentiles to be a part of things. Of course that boundary was one that was destined to be crossed. It's really easy to look back and think that that boundary was destined to be crossed and to think that the boundaries we face are uncrossable. Here's the tricky part. It takes revelation to change us. It takes revelation and experience. It's not enough for Peter to get a vision and to stay on the roof and to just proclaim, you know what, I think what God's saying with this whole blanket of food is that the Gentiles are A-OK. Those people we were told not to like because of our religion, I think God's saying that's A-OK, but I'm just going to sit on the roof and talk about that. It takes a revelation, and it takes obedience, because then Peter leaves, and he obeys, and he goes, and he crosses physically the boundary into their house, and he sits with them and stays with them, and he experiences them. And suddenly, it's not a philosophical argument, and it's not theory. It's real flesh and blood people. It's easy for us to read that God, and to believe even, that God is growing and crossing boundaries, and to do nothing about it. And yet still, we're hindering God with our disobedience. If we want to be the people who really get that God is bigger than us, then we have to believe and we have to act. All along, that's what Jesus has been drawing Peter towards. On the shore, when he reinstates Peter, he says, "Feed my sheep." And now Jesus is redefining who the sheep are. We either profess to believe in a God who stopped acting long ago, or we believe that God is alive and at work. And if God is alive and at work, then we are called to still join God. And we are called to be faithful. Maybe we should fast and pray some. Maybe we should spend more time looking for God so that when God shows up, we're ready. Because God will show up, and it will get weird. It will get uncomfortable. It will get us to the boundaries where God is alive and at work on the fringes. Maybe that's what we should start with. If we want to follow Peter's progress and go from those who feel that we just don't have anything left to contribute to those who are on the forefront of God's mission to an ever-expanding world, maybe we ought to start with prayer. Maybe we ought to start with some expectation. Maybe we ought to start with less than sound bites, but with open minds and hearts that are ready to receive revelation. And then maybe when we receive revelation, not if, but when our heartstrings are tugged and God says to us, no, look, that is where I'm sending you. Maybe then, because we've been praying and we've been anticipating, we will be ready to be obedient. We will be ready to be uncomfortable. And here's the kicker. Peter's obedience to going to those who were formally forbidden brings him into conflict with the religious authority. But his testimony of transformation in the lives of those he has encountered silences the opposition and not only changes his life, but changes the life of the church. My prayer is that we would all do something that makes us uncomfortable this week. That we would cross some railroad tracks. That we would cross some boundaries. That we would go places led by God, not by just a sense of justice, but that we would go places and see lives changed even as we are being changed. What an amazing thing to worship a God who is bigger than us. To worship a God whose mind is larger than ours. To worship a God that we are left to wonder and ask, who are we to hinder? Amen.